wish every one of the ladies a happy Mother's Day, and it is my privilege to be able to introduce our speaker this morning, and she is the mother of all three of my children.
Yes, she is.
When the Lord blessed us with children, he gave us, as you many of you know, three boys, and I used to say we got eeny, meeny, miny, and we ain't having no mo. And after you've met DJ this morning, you understand why, right? No, I'm just teasing. Hey, you know what? She doesn't get to speak for us very often, but I know that the Lord has blessed her to minister to us. And I believe with all of my heart, you are going to be extremely blessed today by the word and by the ministry that the Lord has put in her life. And so I want you to make welcome the most beautiful woman in my life. And has been for 30-some-odd years, 34, and growing. My beautiful wife, Ty, all right?
Love you. What an introduction, huh? So before we get started this morning, I just want to load my tablet here. Let each one of the moms know that the planning committee, we got together, and for 2 months, we discuss what we were going to do for Mother's Day, and we landed on a project. So as you leave, moms, we have a little gift for you, and also a flower. So you can be listening and contemplating, okay, what flower, what color do I want down there? But you can't have this one, because that's mine. And I would like to give a special shout out this morning to the ladies at Emmett Floral. Lori and Amy Helmick is the owner. They opened this morning at 9 o'clock so that my weekend has been busy, to say the least. And they opened this morning at 9 o'clock so that I could come by this morning and pick up the flowers. And they had them all ready for me. So I appreciate the ladies at Emmett Floral and everything that they do. They're very active in our community. So if you have need of flowers, check them out. She's reasonable, great to work with. So that's Emmett Floral. So, yeah, you know, I have to laugh. This morning, we were coming to church. Now, on a normal Sunday, we come to church, and Gary takes me by the hand, and he says, "Pray for me, Mama." And so I begin praying for him, and sometimes I get a little distracted. And so this morning, I got some of that back. He took me by the hand. I said, "Hey, now it's your turn." And so he started praying for me, and he said, "Well, dear Lord, oh, look, they've got tomato plants on sale." And never missed a beat, went right back to praying for me. And I said, "I deserve that. I totally deserve that." It happens weekly. You know, I'm talking to God as we're going, and something just takes me miles away. So anyway, it was kind of funny. So I've been struggling this. I told Gary in January, I said, "Honey, I'd like to speak the Mother's Day message this year, if you don't mind." And he's like, sure. And so I think I've got something. So I contemplated it, and I developed it, and I worked on it. And I never could quite get it to fit. And I even, the planning committee, I mean, I told them, and so they said, you know, that they'd be praying for me, and man, I still couldn't get it to fit. Square hole in a round peg, or round peg in a square hole type thing. And so, anyways, several weeks ago, I finally landed on not what Ty, like DJ said, it must run in the family, not what Ty wanted to say and speak on, but what God had for me to share this morning. So I guess I just need to apologize up front for all of those that came to church for a touchy-feely good Mother's Day message, and, you know, it's different today. It's different. I'm going to talk to you about something that's extremely serious and that gets right down where the rubber meets the road. And so this morning, I'd like you to just bow your heads and pray with me. Father, I just ask, God, that you, first of all, would just pour your spirit into me. That I'm not talking off the cuff, and I'm not talking off what Ty thinks, but I am speaking from the heart of God this morning. what you would have for us to all hear and all to apply. I ask for your anointing. I ask for your grace. I ask for your help this morning, God. Please bless this message. Open our hearts to receive what you have to speak to us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So like I said, this isn't going to be one of those touchy-feely, good, just, I hope you leave here smiling and still love me at the end. But I also hope that you leave feeling encouraged and empowered by the story that I'm going to share with you today. I want to talk about a powerful king and what he went through in his kingdom. He didn't just have the responsibility of just a family, and I don't say just a family loosely, but in context, he wasn't just the king of just his family. He wasn't the queen of just his family. He had an entire country that he was in control of their national security. He was the overseer of the entire country. When I came across this story, I thought about so many moms in our church, in my personal life, in my work environment that are warring. They're in a battle for the lives of their children and their families. They're battling for their spouse. Moms, I think we are in battle mode more than anything else because we're guarding, we're protecting. That's our job. We're protecting our children. We protect our husbands. I protect my husband. I don't want anybody to... If you have anything bad to say about my husband, just don't bother saying it to me. Or my children, for that matter. And don't tell their grandma either, because she doesn't want to hear it. So I want to talk this morning about King Hezekiah, and you can find his story in 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, and also Isaiah. Isaiah was the prophet at the time of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah had complete rule. He had partial rule over the country with his father and himself, but he had complete rule over Judah for 29 years. And he was considered a reformer of his time. He was a reformer. Why was he a reformer? Because he cleared out all of the past visual reminders of all their pagan idol, temple worships, worship places. He cleared everything out. He destroyed all of them. And he said, you will come to Jerusalem and you will worship in the temple of God, big G. And so they called him a reformer of his time. He had a personal and a growing relationship with his God. He knew him personally. And if you want to turn with me, my key scripture this morning is in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And I love everybody that's pulled out their phones, checking it out on your phone. Used to be if somebody pulled up their phone, we knew they were on Facebook. But now, hey, who knows? They could be in their Bible app. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse number 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands that the Lord had given to Moses. And so the Lord was with him. And Hezekiah was successful in everything that he did. Hezekiah ruled over Judah and was a good and faithful king. Hezekiah often became the target of the warring nations. The king of Assyria, which was a more powerful nation, made plans to overthrow Hezekiah's kingdom time and time again. Throughout this stressful time in this leader's life, Hezekiah consistently used the same battle plan. He went before the Lord in prayer and he followed the commands of his God. That was his battle plan. Every time, that was his plan. Go before the Lord, take it before God, pray to God, talk to God. What do I do next? Hezekiah relied on prayer to rule his life, and this king knew how to pray, and he prayed in a way that received results. In 2 Kings chapter 18, still beginning in verse 13, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified cities of Judah, and he tried conquering them. King Hezekiah sent his message to the king of Assyria and said, I've done you wrong. Okay, I will pay whatever tribute money you want, whatever you need, as long as you will leave. If you will leave, I'll pay you whatever you want. I'll pay the ransom. The king of Assyria then demanded a settlement. Now wrap your mind around this. He asked for what equated to a ton of silver and a ton of gold. So Hezekiah gathered this amount. He went to the treasury. He went to the temple. He stripped the gold off the doors of the temple and the doorposts that he overlaid with gold, and he gave all of that to the Assyrian king. Said, okay, I'm doing my part. He's dealing with the devil. I'm doing my part. Now you do what you said you'd do. That didn't happen. Verse 17 says, nevertheless, the king of Assyria sent his commander-in-chief. He sent the field commander, and he sent the chief of staff with a huge army to confront King Hezekiah. Note to self. Insert note to self right here. Perhaps there is, this is where the old adage comes in that says, don't make a deal with the devil. If you give him a ride, he'll want to drive. Yeah. Hezekiah gave and gave and took of all of the things from the temple. All of the gold and the silver, stripping it off the doorposts and gave it to him. And still, he invaded. Didn't matter. The commander summoned King Hezekiah, but King Hezekiah then sent the palace administrator, the court secretary, and the royal historian, which I think that's kind of cute. He sent the royal historian to document what happened in this battle. The Assyrian king's chief of staff said, give King Hezekiah this message. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? The king of Assyria says to King Hezekiah, what are you trusting in that makes you so confident? They had no idea. To think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength, who are you counting on that you would rebel against me? They were relying on themselves for victory. Hezekiah was relying on the God that put all the stars in the sky and calls them by name. That's who he was leaning on. On Egypt, he said, are you counting on Egypt to come to your rescue? If you lean on Egypt, it would be like a reed that splinters in your hands and pierces you. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is completely unreliable. But perhaps you will say to me, we are trusting in the Lord our God. Now, uppercase G, mind you. Didn't Hezekiah tear down the shrines and the altars and make everyone in Judah and Jerusalem worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. What he's speaking, this threw me for a loop right here. What he is speaking of is he's saying, hey, Hezekiah had all of those altars and all of those temples torn down. God's mad at him. He's like, no, God's not mad at him. Because those were little g gods made of wood and stone, handcrafted by human hands. Not God Almighty. He didn't do that. So now we have the let's make a deal tactic. I'll tell you what. Strike a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. Snidely, if you can find that many men to ride them. Isn't this exactly what the enemy did in the Garden of Eden? He tempted Eve and said, hey, eat the apple. You'll be just like God. And then he went on to the degrading tactic. With your tiny army, how can you think of challenging even the weakest contingent of my master's troop, even with the help of Egypt's chariots? And then he goes on to say, God said. What's more, in verse number 25, what's more? Do you think that we have invaded your land without God's direction? The Lord himself told us to attack this land and destroy it. Sennacherib's chief of staff said, do you think my master sent this message to only you and for only you to hear? He wants all of the people to hear. For when he puts the city under siege, they will suffer right alongside you. They will be so hungry and so thirsty that they will eat their own dung and they will drink their own urine. That's not me. That is actual scripture, folks. The chief of staff stood and shouted in Hebrew to the people that were up on the wall. And he said, listen to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says to Hezekiah. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you from my power. Can't you just imagine how the people felt hearing all of this and knowing what's gone on in the land around about them? Don't let him fool you into trusting the Lord by saying the Lord will surely rescue you. The city will never fall into the hands of an Assyrian king. Don't listen to Hezekiah. These are the terms of the king of Assyria. This is what he's offering you. Make peace with me. Open the gates and come on out. Then each of you can continue eating your own grapevines and your fig trees and drinking from your own wells. It's going to be a Molly Sunshine world if you just give in to me. Then I'll arrange to take you to another land. Oh, sure, I'll bet. A land with grain and new wine and bread and vineyards and olive groves and honey. And oh, how the enemy makes things that he is tempting us with look like it's the perfect picture. It's the best thing for you. It's a great change. You're going to love it. Trust me. No, we don't trust that voice. And the closer we get to our God, the more we know that that's not the voice of our Father. That's not the voice of God. And we need to be wary, because if we are not in communication with God, if I don't talk to Noreen, I'm never going to know her voice. But I talk to Noreen. I know her voice. I know when she's talking to me. I know when my husband whispers to me. I know his voice. We need to know God's voice. Otherwise, we are going to get tangled up and tripped up when the enemy offers something that looks really good. We need to pay attention. And does the enemy of our soul ever want the best for us? Absolutely not. The only time he tries to make something look great and glamorous is when he's trying to trap us. Oh, yeah, that job looks really great. And I'll tell you, for instance, when I started working in the school district, I started working up at Brick School. I went in to pay the boys lunch money. I saw that they had turned over another cook in that kitchen. There's 125 kids up at Brick. I went home and I told my husband, you know, I think I could cook for 125 kids. No problem. I think I could do that. Would that be all right? And DJ was in kindergarten. And he said, yeah. He goes, if you want to apply for that job, go ahead. So I went into the district supervisor's office, introduced myself. I said, I'd like to become a sub to work only at Brick School. Now, I heard tell that she looked at other people who designated whatever school they went to, and they didn't go to work for her. I just said, I only want to go to work at Brick School. My kids are there. I only want to work where my kids are. And she's like, okay, well, I'll take your application. And I got a call like just a couple of days later, and she asked me to come work there as a sub. I worked there for a couple of months as a sub, and then it turned into I worked as the second person in that kitchen, a part-time position. And after 2 years, a year and a half of doing that, I became the kitchen manager in that school. And after the first year, so that would have been 4 years of me working in the school district. After the first year, it was like, oh, honey, I don't think I want to go back. I don't think I want to go back. And he's like, nope, you need to pray about this. You need to pray about it. It's something you love doing. You've just been off all summer. And so all the while, I kept feeling, no, you don't need to go back. It's not that great of a job. You can find something else. And all the while, my husband has been praying, and he's like, no, I really think you should, honey. And you know what? I'm really glad that I did. And I struggled with that for 2 years. I struggled with that. I left cooking in the kitchen, and I was a kindergarten teacher's aide for 3 years in that same school while my kids were all there. And then when the supervisor's position for the district came open, I applied for that. And I knew all of the staff up there, and I knew some of the staff in the district office, and so they called me in for an interview. And I got that job. And I've been there 17 years now. But if I would have listened to the enemy all of those years back, I wouldn't be where I am right now. Would God have provided another job? Absolutely. If I needed that, yes, he would have. But this is where I truly feel like this is where I belong. I feed and mother and nurture 2,500 kids at lunchtime. That's my job, and I love it. I adore feeding these kids. They don't always like what I'm serving up. But that's just kids. Eat your vegetables. Be quiet and eat your vegetables. No, but I love my job. So it's things like that, that voice was telling me, you just need to quit. You just need to quit. But I had a praying husband that said, no, baby, don't quit. There's more there. Don't quit. And so the chief continues and he says, don't listen to Hezekiah when he tries to mislead you by saying, the Lord will rescue us. Have the gods, small g, of any other nation ever saved the people from the king of Assyria? Have they ever been saved? What happened to the gods, small g, of Hamath and Arpad and Zarephathane, Henna and Iva? Did any god rescue Samaria from my power? No. No, they didn't. None of them were spared from the king of Assyria. What god of any nation has ever been able to save his people from my power? So what makes you think the Lord can rescue Jerusalem from me? But the people were silent. They didn't utter a word because Hezekiah had told them not to answer them. They were silent. Then the palace administrator, the court secretary, and the historian went back to Hezekiah. They tore their clothes in despair, and they said, they went to see the king, and they told him what the Assyrian chief of staff had told them. This is what's going to happen. Hezekiah heard the threats, and he went before the Lord. He used the same battle plan. He used the same tactic. He went before the Lord, and he prayed. And God assured Hezekiah that everything would be okay, but the Assyrians just wouldn't let up. For 2 years, I heard that. You don't need to go back. You don't need to go back. I mean, it would give me butterflies in my stomach. That battle back and forth. Am I hearing God? Am I hearing the enemy? What? They kept taunting the kingdom of Hezekiah, throwing threats towards Hezekiah. And finally, they sent a letter. They sent a letter. They put it in letter form and said, this message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God, they recognized, uppercase G, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you with the promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. And I'm just thinking they were just doing all this and shaking their head, and they were just getting jiggy with it. You know perfectly well that the kings of Assyria have done whatever they wanted. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. And why should you, King Hezekiah, be any different? Have the gods, lower G, of other nations rescued them? No, my predecessors have destroyed them all. And what happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? This was an incredible, realistic, critical threat. In a very practical sense, Hezekiah had every reason to be afraid. Do you think if they captured them, that they would take them to a land of milk and honey and new vineyards and all that? No. They'd be in there baking bricks and gathering straw and doing whatever the slaves do. It's not going to be a land of milk and honey that they would take him to. Fear is one of the enemy's best used tactics. And we all experience sometime in our life fear. But our God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I'm your God. I'm your God. Christy, don't be discouraged. I'm your God. He's saying to you, I will give you strength and I will help you and I will uphold you with a victorious right hand. I'm your God. Take it to the bank. I care. I'm your God. I care about what you're going through. I care about your struggles. I care about your kids. I'm your God. Just this morning, I received a text from a very dear friend who woke up overcome with emotion and with fear. Fear can grip us in our sleep and be right there to greet us when we wake up. She went out on her front porch and she listened to the birds and she was praying. And she felt that quietness. And you know, to describe it, everybody's different. But if you've been a believer for very long, you know that voice. You know that voice that just, for me, it's like in the back. It's the everything up in front is just going like this chaos. But he's always in the back and he's just speaking quietly, firming. I hate to say this, but he sounds just like my husband. He's calm. He's firm. He's well-spoken. And in the back of her mind, he said to her, be still. I've got this. I have got this. This happened real time today. God spoke to her, and I can't even share with you what she's walking through. No woman would ever want to walk where she's walking, but many of us have. But he said, be still. So he's saying to her, be still and know that I'm God. I've got this. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see you through. As a mother, what do you do when you are backed in a corner and about to face something that's bigger than your ability to handle it? Well, when Hezekiah received this letter with all of the threatening babble of the king of Assyria, he approached his battle plan. He took it to God in prayer. He once again took out the tried and true battle plan. And you'll find this in 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 14. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger, he read it. More King Sennacherib babble. But he took it to the Lord. Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord in the temple. He took the letter, he took the threatenings, and he went to pray. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubims. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bow down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes and see. Listen to King Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the king of Assyria They have destroyed all of these nations. They absolutely have. And they have thrown those gods, small g, into the fire and burned them. But of course, and this is King Hezekiah telling this to God. Do you think God already knows? Yeah. But I think he's telling it to God to encourage himself. Of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods, uppercase G. They were gods, lowercase g, made of wood and stone by the hands of humans. They're not God Almighty. Now, O Lord, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God. This morning, I want to point out a few things that we can learn from how Hezekiah prayed. Number one, he got alone with God. There's a corporate prayer like we do at church. There's the prayer time that we gather together as brothers and sisters. Maybe we call somebody on the phone and say, I really need you to pray with me. But there is a power that comes when we get alone with God. We leave our cell phone out. We leave the house phone out. We're not on the computer. We're not praying in front of the computer where Facebook pops up and says, you have a message. No. We put all that aside and we get alone with God. We have our notebook, our pen, and our Bible, and we are alone with God. We get unplugged from this world and we plug into God's world. That's where we get power. Secondly, Hezekiah's prayer was immediate. And this is where God is talking to me. His prayer wasn't an afterthought. It was prior to making plans. We moms especially are geared to react, to move, to solve, and to fix. And I remember a time where Houston was in high school, and he was pouring out his heart to me, and we were just having this heart-to-heart. And I started to give him advice. This is how you fix it. And he said, Mom, I didn't ask you to fix it. I just needed you to listen. And that was a life lesson for me. He wasn't coming to me for me to fix it. He was coming to me to listen. And I'm a fixer. So just listening is really hard. But he just needed me to listen. We sometimes just need to listen and make the first place we go to prayer with God. And not, okay, how do I fix it? How do I fix it? We need to train ourselves that that's our first line of defense. And we need to develop discipline, habit to make God the first place that we turn to, just like Hezekiah did. Sorry, I'm having a little bit of difficulty with my tablet here. We need to develop disciplined habit and to make God the first place that we go to. Number three, Hezekiah was open and honest. He was transparent before God. I don't know about you. You all, I'm sure, probably have never done this, but I've gone into my prayer closet assured I know what I'm doing. I've got it under control. And when I leave, I didn't have it under control, and I certainly didn't have it all together. Hezekiah, I love the imagery of this. Hezekiah gets this letter. And he understands because they've been bombarding him and his people. And they're frightened and they're afraid. And he gets this letter in his hand this time. It's just not something that he heard. Now he's reading it. But he takes it. Goes out the front door, slams that front door, marches up to the temple, and lays it out before God. Lays it out before God and says, look, God, what now? What do I do next? What's my first move? How do I approach this situation? What do I do? Are you in a tough spot this morning? Yeah? Yeah, some of us are. Some of us are walking a road we're not very comfortable in this morning. Hopefully all of you ladies got a card. This is where you're going to learn what your card's for this morning. If you have a card and you're struggling with something, I'd like you to just write that down on your card. You're struggling. The enemy's bombarding your mind with something. So what is it? Is he attacking your children? Is he attacking your finances? Has he attacked your job? Mom, what is it this morning that you feel threatened by the enemy about? I want you to write that down, because we are going to take it before God this morning. We are going to pull a Hezekiah on him. We're going to take it before our God. At the end of service, Pastor and I would like to pray with all of you. And then in your quiet time, I'm not going to take your card. Nobody's going to read your card. That's your card. That's you bringing something to lay before your God this morning. In your quiet time, in your prayer time at home, I'd like you to take that card and lay it out and ask God, okay, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what the enemy, here's what King Sennacherib keeps blasting in my mind. Here's what he keeps yelling at me about my kids, about my family, about my job. I'm struggling here. God, here's what he keeps saying to me. Lay it down. What do I do next, God? What's my next move? How do I fix the situation? And you write your prayer request down. And I love this for two reasons. Number one, it helps you remember what to pray for. Sometimes we get all clouded up with so many things. It just bumps to the bottom of the list, bumps to the bottom of the list. And then like me, I feel guilty because I didn't mention it. If you don't mention it, God's still working on it. That's what he showed. That's what he shared with me. So I'm sure it goes for you as well. It also helps us to watch God as he answers our prayers. Sometimes he answers the simplest of things and we don't even realize it. Like this week, I had a crazy week, and I remember vividly driving Monday to work saying, God, I have got so much on my plate this week. I am overwhelmed, and it's Monday. I need your help. I need your help. And every day, he's just worked out my schedule. He's worked stuff out. I came across some things that I did not anticipate this week, but he worked it all out. He worked it all out ahead of me. And so I'm grateful. I'm grateful. But I too wrote it down. I need your help this week, God. Number four, Hezekiah, his prayer was honoring, humble, and respectful of who God is. Hezekiah knew his place as a king, and he knew God's place in the kingdom. He was the king of the nation, and that's an important job. But Hezekiah was willing to humble himself in prayer because he knew his place before the King of Kings. Moms, our place in the home is of the utmost importance, but we have to recognize God's place in our home, God's direction in our home. Number five, he was bold. He said to God, bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes and see. Hezekiah had that kind of a relationship with God. He spoke with God. He was one-on-one with God. He knew God. He knew God was his father. He didn't have to pray through because he hadn't talked to God all week. He had a growing relationship with God. And the bolder that we get, the closer that we get to God in, with our prayers, the bolder we can become with him. The more intimate we are, the more we can step out with him and have that confidence that he hears us. Number six, Hezekiah was dependent on God. He told God, all of the kings, you're right, all of the other gods and all of these other places the Assyrian armies come to, God, but we're dependent on you. We are dependent on you. And number seven, Hezekiah's prayer was certain because it was based on his personal faith and trust, personal relationship with God. He had a personal walk with God that made talking with God like talking with your spouse or your best friend. Hezekiah had faith in God that allowed him to pray with confidence. God has promised to always glorify himself and always work things out for an ultimate good. And sometimes we lose sight of that part. An ultimate good. Why am I going through this? Because something ultimately good is going to come out of it. There's a song this morning that I love this song, and every time I hear it, it just tears at my heart. Lauren Daigle, actually. I don't know if she wrote this song, but she sings this song. And it's the song called I Will Trust in You. She says, letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Each moment of my wandering never changes what you see. It doesn't change what God sees in us when we're going this way or that way. He still sees us. I've tried to win this war on my own, I confess. My hands are weary and I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of my fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move a mountain, but I need you to move. I've had some mountains in my life and I just wanted God to move them. But he chose a different way. When you don't move the mountains, then I need you to move. When you don't part the water so I can just walk through. I just want to take the easy road, God. When you don't part the waters like I want you to do. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings, and there's not a day ahead of me that you haven't seen. So in all the things, be my life, my breath. I want you, Lord, and nothing less. You are my strength and my comfort, my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are higher, and they're bigger, and your plans, they're always good. God's plans for me are always good. God's plans for you are always good. And when you're walking through the darkest of places, you just have to reach back and know that he's walking with you. He's not leaving you alone. Even when they're self-inflicted, we tend to think God's going to leave us now because I chose wrong. I did wrong. I made the wrong decision. But he's not. He's still walking with us, even in those self-inflicted wounds. He just has to find another way to get me to that place. Your ways are higher, your plans are good. There's not a place I'll go that you haven't already stood. So going down to, how does the story end? What happened? In verse number 32, in that same 19th chapter, it says, and this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His army will not enter Jerusalem, and they will not even shoot one arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks on the earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road by which he came. He will not enter the city, says the Lord, for my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend the city and protect it. So what happens? In verse number 35, it tells us clearly what happened. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp, and he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And those that woke up next to corpses scattered out all over the camp. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land, and he went home to his capital of Nineveh, and he stayed there. And Hezekiah's kingdom was spared. He took that letter and he took it before the Lord and he prayed, and God prevailed for him. What situation are you dealing with today that you think maybe you are helpless on your own and desperately desire God to answer? We are in a battle of warring for our families, for our children, for our grandchildren. Let's use Hezekiah's battle plan. Let's pray and then act. Let's pray and then act. I encourage you to get alone with God, to spread your problems out before him honestly, humbly, and boldly, and then allow him and his will to be done as you wait for his response.